Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
I'd like for you to take your Bible, and we're going to turn in two places this morning. In fact, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 13, and have that ready. And I'm going to go through this first verse this morning, and that's going to set the sort of the tone and the theme for what we're going to preach. And I want you to pray for the message. I will tell you that as I was putting this together last night, God was chastening me. As I was going through these verses, studying the words, thinking about it, putting it together, God was getting me. And I like that. I don't like it while I'm getting it. But when I'm done, I like it. And the Bible will teach you that. No chastening that God does is pleasant when you're going through it. It's just like when you were young and your mom gave you a whipping, or your dad. It wasn't pleasant getting the whipping. But you grow up and you realize what it was all about, what it was for. And you're not ever going to see me on Dr. Phil whining and crying because my mom abused me. Okay? My mom, she did it for a reason. My dad laid down the law. My mom executed it very well. And I'm not worse off because that's what she did. I'm better. And so when you get on the other side of God dealing with you, you see how good it is and see why God was doing it. And you thank Him for it because that means you're a son of His. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 13, title of the message, if you want to give it a title, is The Sins of Saul. And God kind of showed me something this week about Saul and about what he did and what the Bible doesn't say that he did. And I'll explain that here in a minute. I'm probably not making sense right now, but let me read the scripture to you. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask God for help, and then I'll explain it, all right? First of all, before we get to 1 Samuel 13, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I want you to contemplate that. I want you to think about it, all right? "For all that is in the world," and there's three things here. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, what the Bible's telling you, by the way, this is not the only place this is talked about in the Scriptures. There's two other witnesses to it. But the Bible tells you that sin, your sin, is categorized in three different ways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you've got in your heart, is either going to be the lust of the flesh, that's what the desires that this flesh body wants, the lust of the eyes, how our eyes are fixated on things around us. That's why God, when God gave us the commandments, the 10th commandment, in my opinion, is one of the hardest ones to escape. It says, "Thou shalt not covet." We covet with our eyes. And he then listed things that you can covet after. First one was your neighbor's house. You start looking at people's houses. You start coveting. Most advertisements on TV are all about getting you to covet something that you don't have. That's what most of them are. Covetousness is done with the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Whether it's looking at somebody's house, somebody's boat, somebody's property, anything that somebody else has got, looking at somebody else's wife and or husband, looking at their daughters and sons, looking at their servants, looking at people and lusting after them. We are drawn to lust and covetousness by what the eyes desire. There's a term that's used now. It's used in marketing. It's used in putting up websites. It's used just about everywhere. It's called eye candy. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Eye candy is like mouth candy. It's pleasant to the eyes.
And we like to look at things, and just stop and think about this. We like to look at things that are pleasant and pretty, and anything that's disgusting or ugly, we don't like to look at it very much. And that's how God designed us. But and what I want to do is I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil tempted Eve with the fruit that was on the tree. The Bible says when she saw that it was, and I want to have the verse in front of me, but she said, the Bible says that she saw that it was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasing to the sight, that's the lust of the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. When she saw those three things, she ate of the fruit, and now sin is in her, and we're born of Eve, and we have it in us just like she did. Can I hear you say amen? And then Christ, when he had fasted for 40 days, the devil came to him and brought him temptation. And if you go follow that, the first temptation was the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones to bread. Second one was lust of the eyes. You see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you if you bow before me. The third one was the pride of life. If you jump off this ledge, God said he'd send angels down and pick you up. The pride of life. And Jesus called that tempting God. Christ, you know, watch this. You see the contrast in the Bible. In the Old Testament, man was tempted and he failed. In the New Testament, Christ was tempted and he sinned not. Y'all say thank you, God, or somebody say amen for that. Christ is the sinless Son of God. And he did not fall under these three things. But you do. And I'm going to say something to you this morning. I want you to think about it. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about and understand what I'm saying. If you have lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes, which I'm going to say probably most everybody sitting in this room deals with either lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. Let's not kid ourselves who we still are and what our flesh wants. If you have those two, God can deal with you. But what I'm going to show you from the scriptures is that the pride of life, if that's your thing, that is the hardest thing in the world for God to overcome in your life. It's not that God can't do anything. God will not violate your will. And those who are proud, and I'll show you the scriptures, God resists them. You know why? Proud people never admit that they're wrong. Why? Too proud. But you take some old drunkard or fornicator or anything like that, when confronted with the issues of his life, he'll repent. He'll break down. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do that. I didn't mean to do that. He'll break down in tears and ask for forgiveness. Even if it's just from man, he'll ask for forgiveness. Unless he's proud. What are these parades they have up in St. Louis every year? Gay what? You know what their problem is? Their problem is not that pride stems from them being gay or queer or sodomite. That's how the Bible calls it. The pride is already there. And they will not repent of their deeds. And that's why they will not go to heaven. It's not that, well, what they do is worse than what I do. That's not it. God has concluded all under sin. Can I hear you say amen? But there are those, and I don't care if they're sodomites, I don't care if they're drunkards, I don't care if they're adulterers, I don't care if they're dope heads, I don't care what it is they do. If they have pride in them, they will not ever repent because nothing they do is ever wrong. They're full of themselves. And I'm going to be dead honest with you. And this is how God was dealing with me last night going through this. I don't like this body that God gave me. I don't like it. The older it gets, the worse looking it is, the worse acting it is, the weaker it is, the more it hurts. Can I hear you say amen?
The older I get, I just don't like this. But I will tell you something. I would much rather deal between me and God with the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes than to be full of pride and God can't deal with me. Now, this is called the sins of Saul. And what we're doing in this series is that we're comparing Solomon with Saul. And I'm going to read this to you this morning. This passage here, and then we'll move. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. I'm not going to try to keep you all day long. But I want you to hear me out and hear what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say. God hit me with something this week. It really said volumes. 1 Samuel chapter 13, you have it there in your Bible. I want you to have your Bible open so you can see it in the Word of God and know that it's right. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2. Saul chosen 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. Now I'm going to stop right here. I want you to notice the division here. Saul took 3,000 men. 2,000 he kept for himself. 1,000 he gave to Jonathan. You know who Jonathan was? It was his son. Saul had enrolled Jonathan in his army, and he was leader of the army. And Saul kept 2,000 men. He kept more for himself, and he gave the lesser value to Jonathan. Now you say, well, I don't think that's a big deal. You just wait. And verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Now I want to stop right here. According to your Bible, who smote the garrison of the Philistines? Jonathan did, with how many men? 1,000. Let's keep reading. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. Let me stop right here. Have you not ever heard the phrase, well, he's going around blowing his own trumpet? You heard of that? What does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, he's just going around tooting his own horn, blowing his own trumpet. What does that mean? What are we saying when we say that? They're bragging. They're boasting of something. And 9 times out of 10, they probably had very little to do with it. You've worked with people that way. You've got somebody on the job that does 10% of the work and takes 90% of the credit. And they go around blowing their trumpet. Watch this. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Who smote the garrison of the Philistines? Jonathan. Who took the credit? He took it from his own son. That's not right. Took it from his own son. He wants, and by the way, this is right at the beginning of Saul's failure. And right away, here's what we're seeing about Saul. Saul takes most of the army for himself, gives Jonathan less, but it's Jonathan that's going out doing the work while Saul is sitting at home. And he's got 2,000 soldiers that are doing what? Nothing. But they look good in the parade. And Jonathan went out, took 1,000 guys, smote the garrison of the Philistines, killed them all, and he comes back telling Daddy, Daddy, I killed the garrison of the Philistines. Saul sends guys out with trumpets, blowing the horn. He wants everybody, all the Hebrews, to hear. And what was heard was, Saul has smitten the garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel was also had an abomination of the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to pray for me as I preach this, and I want you to pray. This is, if you're full of pride, you're going to take this message and you're going to be thinking of people that you think are guilty of it. That's what you're going to do. If you'll be humble and let God get you with it, God will remove pride out of you, and He'll be able to teach you things and He'll save you.
But I'm going to share something with you that just spoke to me as I was going through this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. And Lord, I thank you, God. I feel much better than I did last Sunday. But Lord, I already know that I cannot preach this message with any effect at all, except you step in. And Lord, if I had a choice between feeling good every Sunday, every Wednesday, and not being effective, or being weakened in my body, and then you work through me because of my weakness, God, if I had my choice, I'd take the second. God, you know my heart. So God, you dealt with me last night. Deal with me again today about pride. I pray, God, Lord, that you deal with people that are listening right now. Lord, I don't know anybody in this church. Lord, I don't have anybody in mind preaching this. Anybody watching online, anybody out there in Kenya, God, I don't have anybody in mind. But Lord, I'm going to ask your Spirit to go and work through the hearts and lives of people, whomsoever you will. And Lord, I ask God that you bless your word as it goes forth out of this place. Bless the scriptures now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The first sin, and there's two of them that I'm going to deal with, but I won't get to the second one today. The first sin that we find Saul guilty of is the sin of pride. That was one mentioned in the scriptures, lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. That's a sin. Pride is sin. Pride in your own doings or what you can do or what you can accomplish or what you have accomplished. Look back and say, this is what I've done. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar stood out there and he was already told what was going to happen when he did it. Nebuchadnezzar went out in his porch and looked at his kingdom and he said, boy, isn't it pretty? Look what I've built. And God smote him down right then and there for, the Bible says seven times. And for seven times, maybe 7 years, I don't know. But for that period of time, the Bible says that his hair grew, it probably went into dreadlocks. You've seen people like that. And that his fingernails grew out and he was walking around on all fours out in the palace backyard eating grass for probably seven years. That God smote him that way, and he did it because of his pride. Now, what I'm not going to tell you is that pride is the unconquerable thing that God can't deal with. God can do it, but I will tell you that when God gets ready to conquer pride in your life, you will not like how he does it. I'm telling you this. I am telling you this from years of experience. In my youth, I don't like, when I look back on my life, I don't like my late teenage years on in through my 20s. I don't like them. I was very cocky, very arrogant, very full of pride. So much so, people around me knew it, and I wouldn't hear them. I had a preacher tell me that. He told me, he said, Mike, you know what I saw the first time I met you? And I went, no, what? Bless God. He said that you were arrogant and cocky and full of pride. And you know what? I got mad at him. I am not full of pride. You know what caused me to say that? Pride. I wouldn't listen to him. Here's something I reckoned this week, thinking about it. If you go study the life of Saul, you can start all the way back, goes back a few chapters here from where we're reading, all the way through. Ask yourself, does the Bible tell us if Saul was a drunkard? Does anybody see in the Bible that Saul was a drunkard? No, doesn't say anything about him drinking. Was Saul an adulterer and a fornicator? Do you know the Bible doesn't say anything about it? Was Saul a thief? Bible doesn't say anything about that. Was he a mass murderer? No, Bible doesn't say anything about that either. Bible doesn't talk about his drinking habits, his sleeping habits. Bible doesn't say that he ate unclean food against the law. The Bible doesn't say that he was any of these sins and moral things that you and I gauge somebody and judge somebody with. The Bible says absolutely nothing about Saul's morality. Says nothing about it. Now, let's contrast to that Solomon. What does the Bible say about Solomon? He was a drunkard. He loved the ladies. And he actually, guys, listen to me now, men. Solomon had it in his power to have any kind of woman that any man could ever want. Solomon had it. Let's be honest. Solomon, he drank. He had power over people. He had riches. He probably had, 90% of that palace he made for himself was one giant man cave. This is my space here. All 4,000 square feet of it. Now you women, you stay over there in the kitchen where I want you. Solomon was, he ate everything he could get his hands on, drank everything, had power, had money, and to be honest with you, Solomon had and did what most of us here wish we could have or could do at one time in our life. That was Solomon. But you know what? God never took his mercy from him. And when you go read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what you see? 12 chapters full of, I'm sorry, God. 12 chapters full of repentance in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's in heaven. Saul is not. And it's interesting to me that the Bible doesn't talk about who Saul slept with, what he drank, what he ate, what he smoked, dirty jokes he told. Doesn't say anything about that. It says that, number one, Solomon was full of self-exaltation, arrogance, haughtiness, H-A-U-G-H-T, haught is a French word, means high. He was full of lofty mind. He was taken from nowhere and made king. And within the space of a year, all of that went to his head. And he became full of himself and gave praise to himself instead of where the praise belonged. Does that make sense to everybody so far? Now, I'm going to deal this morning. I'm going to run through scriptures. You know me, you know how I work. We're just going to scripture, 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 scripture. And this morning, I'm asking God, deal with me again. And then God deal with you about your pride. Because I let's be honest. Like I said, most of us here probably have some morality things or at least covetousness. I will also say that there is in us a certain amount of pride. And if you don't agree with that, ask yourself how the last argument with your wife or your husband went. Okay? You know how it usually works between a husband and a wife? Neither one of them is willing to admit that they were wrong. And they're going, I ain't going to be the one to apologize this time. I'm going to make him do it. Or I'm going to make her do it. I'm holding out. That's pride. It's arrogance, haughtiness. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong. No, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't wrong what I did. How I see it, it wasn't wrong. That's arrogance. And everybody here, everybody watching, everybody listening, we've all got it in us. It's in our sinful. That was the fruit that Eve ate, and that went in her, and we got it from her. So here's how God describes those who are full of pride. Psalm 12, verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Ask yourself what God did to Saul. Saul boasted of something that he didn't do. He took the credit for it. That shows you his nature. What was in his heart came out, and that defiled him. That's what Jesus told us. If it's in the heart, it's going to come out of you, and when it comes out, now you're defiled. And some people say, oh no, eating unclean food, that defiles you. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. That's how you're defiled. And then he went on to talk about all the things that are in the heart of man. Covetousness, lasciviousness, murders, lying, thieves, things like that. That's what's in our heart. And Jesus said, pride is in our heart. And pride always finds a way of coming out. And it usually comes right out of our mouth. And God did exactly to Saul what he said in his word he would do to those who had proud lips. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God did that with Saul. Psalm 31 verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Does that mean that if you be proud, God will give you lots of rewards? Yes, but you won't like the rewards. What do you think the reward is of someone who is a proud doer? Somebody tell me what you think the reward is for that. Hell. Hell is the reward. The lake of fire is the reward for those who are full of pride and do prideful things. Psalm 101 verse 5. Whoso privily, which means privately, slandereth his neighbor, which is a violation of the second commandment that our Lord gave us. The first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second one was to slander your neighbor. Do you know who your neighbor is? Well, it's the guy next to you. It's the guy in the neighborhood. It's the guy across the street. Your neighbor, Jesus identified the neighbor as even the people that you don't like. But you talked about them behind their back. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. The word suffer means allow. God says, I will not allow them. I will not put up with them. If you have a high look and a proud heart, God's not going to put up with you. He is either going to break you and bring you down and get that pride out of you, or God will say, I'm done. I will not work with you any longer. You cannot be fixed. You are made to be taken and destroyed. That's what God says. Let me ask you a question. How do you think God turns a proud man to a humble man? How do you think God does that? Anybody know, or anybody want to take a guess? He causes them to repent. But how does he get them? Because proud people don't repent very much, do they? Huh? Knox, what'd you say, Jared? He takes everything that's propping them up and he removes it. Here's another way of saying it. You know how God humbles you? He will humiliate you. He will humiliate you. And you know how he'll do it? He'll do it in front of people that you don't like for them to see who you really are. You want everybody to have this high opinion of you, like you're some big, big, big something. And when God's ready to deal with you, when he's had enough, he will take you and he will make you naked in front of everybody. That's just an expression, but that's what he'll do. He will humiliate you in front of people. And while they're laughing and mocking and scorning you, and you hate it, you've got a choice to make. You can either accept it and know that that's what God's doing and I'll take it. Or you can say, I don't deserve to be treated this way. And you know what you do? You'll go run from the people that you were humiliated in front of and go find you a new group to be full of pride in. That's normally what happens. Because in my experience, proud people normally do not ever walk away from their pride. They're too proud. That's my experience. I'm telling you this, number one, based upon the Word of God, but number two, based on personal experience. God brought me down. And he's not afraid to do it. He's done it many times and he will do it again. Most time, Chris, every time I start thinking real good about myself, you know what God will do? Holy Ghost will come and say, who are you now? What do I know about you? What sins did I confront you about?
That's how it works. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That's Saul.
God is not in all his thoughts. You know what are in his thoughts? Him or her. They, and I keep saying him because we think of men being proud. Listen, you women, your arrogance and your pride in a feminine way, I will tell you this, is very unbecoming and it's ugly. It does not make you more beautiful. Arrogance and pride in a woman does not make you better looking. As far as what I can see, it makes you ugly. And women can be just as guilty of pride and self-pride as men can. And either men or women, if you're full of pride, you will not seek God. And you don't think about God all day long. You think about you. And here's something that we really start seeing now in the age of technology that we live in. The easiest way in the world to spot pride in someone, just read their Facebook posts
and their comments.
Because while you don't like for people to see that you're proud and full of it, you hide behind your computer or your tablet or your phone and you make all these comments that are rude, debasing, knocking other people, hateful to other people, putting everybody in the world down except you. And I'm telling you, we use Facebook to put our sermons and stuff out. I don't sit on that thing all day long, and I don't think you should either. Because it turns out, in most cases, nothing but a pride fest among people who normally don't want to be seen that way. But they can hide behind the curtain of the internet and say things that should never be said. And God says, I hate it.
Psalm 73:6. Therefore pride compasseth him about as a chain. Violence covereth him as a garment. Do you see that? You know what your pride is? It's bondage. You are in bondage to your own self-worth, your own self-gratification, your own, what they're teaching in school now, self-esteem. You know what self-esteem, you know what the Bible word for self-esteem is? Pride. They're teaching children nothing but pride. And it's pride based upon what? Because the common core curriculum now that's infested most of our schools says that you can get all of the answers wrong. And we're still going to reward you because we want you to feel good about yourself. Am I telling the truth? They're teaching our children nothing but one of the hardest sins in the world to get over. It's chains. It's bondage. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before what? Destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. What happened to Saul? Where did he end up? What happened to him? He fell on his own sword. Do you know why he fell on his own sword and killed himself? Pride came first. And God, on two occasions, confronted Saul with his own sin. And it was the sin of pride. Samuel never said, Saul, I saw you with another woman the other night. We need to talk about that. Samuel never said that to Saul. He said, Saul, You're so full of yourself and how you do things and how your way is the best way. You rejected the word of God in doing it. It was pride, nothing but pride. That was Saul's sin. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off.
Watch this, now watch this. God's title is the Most High. There is nobody higher than God, though you think you are.
By the way, can I talk about this for a minute? It's one of my favorite topics in the whole world.
Do you listen to me now? Anybody in the world who thinks they have a right to correct the Word of God thinks that they're higher than God.
And I don't think I have a right to change anything in this book. Can I get an amen at Bethel Church? Isn't that what we're supposed to believe here? Pride will make you think that you're smarter than God. Pride will make you think that you're smarter than other people. Pride will make you think that you're better than other people. There's several things in this world that I've come that I don't like. One of them is liver. I don't like liver. I don't see how anybody in the world can like liver. Just kidding. I don't like liver, but I don't like people who change the Word of God, and I don't like people who think that they're better than me or anybody else. I don't like them. I don't like being around them. I used to, in my youth, try to chase people down like that and be friends with them. I don't anymore. As soon as you let me know that you think that you're better than me and better than everybody else, I'm done. I'm out. We're not going to eat catfish together or going to dinner together or eat Chinese food. We're not going out. I don't put up with it. I don't like it. And I know lots of, I've been in church all my life. And I've been around one preacher after another and been made to feel this big by a church and by some preacher who thought, not because they were preaching on my sins. No. It's because they made me feel this big as compared to what they wanted me to know about them. And I want to tell you something, Bethel Church, I love you. As long as I'm standing here behind this pulpit, I will never let anybody in this church make anybody else feel, or let anybody else feel that we think that they're better than them. Can I get an amen or somebody clap their hands or yes, that's me? There's somebody, I'm going to say this, I love you, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, so I'm going to mention your name. There's somebody sitting in this room right now who, when they started coming to this church, they were concerned about something that was an issue with them, and they were afraid that we wouldn't take them in. And they came to me with it. And I told them, I promised them, listen to me, church, I spoke for you. I promised this person that if they came here, they would never have to worry about that. Did I tell them the right thing?
Amen.
We don't do that. And I don't let anybody else do it here. I'll be your enemy. If that's how you're going to be. I'll take the dope heads and the drunks and the fornicators and the dirty joke tellers and everybody else in the world. They can all come to Bethel Church. I'll take you in. I already have. And I want to say to everybody listening online, if you've got it in your mind that you think that if you came down here and changed everybody that it would be better here, I'm telling you, stay home. We don't need you. It's not anybody else's. I learned this a long time ago, Jared. It is not anybody else's business or job to make you better other than the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
It is not even my job to do it. I'm just going to preach the word to you. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect. And you know what the lowly is? Those that are not afraid to get down on their face before God and cry and weep over their sins. Where did Jesus end up? He was up here, wasn't he? Where did he end up? In fact, Jesus went lower than all of us. He went down the lower parts of the earth, didn't he?
Did he do that for the proud? No, the proud don't have anything to do with it. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You remember what God said is abomination. A proud look, first thing out of God's mouth, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And I'm going to say something to you. There have been people over the long term of years that we have been here that have tried exactly that in this church. And I don't put up with it. But you would be surprised, those of you who have come to me and told me things about you, I know you. I love you. And I put up with you. I'll take you all day long. But the proud, arrogant people who try to sow discord in here, I don't like it. You know what that'd be like? That would be like somebody going to my wife, telling them how rotten I was and that they had found a better man for her. And I found out about it. Me and whoever that was, not going to get along.
Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God said it's a sin. Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You know what that means?
Hey, Facebook people, you know what that means? Keep your Facebook mouth shut. Amen. And that's all that is. I got them, bless God. I got them. Amen. I'll straighten their theology out. That's your Facebook arrogant mouth.
Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Isn't that true? That guy that you work with, or that gal that you work with, that does 10% of the work, takes 90% of the credit, they're all about themselves. They think they're better than everybody else on the job site. They think they can do it better than them. And you know what all they do? They start a fight. Every little click they get into, they start and pick a fight every place they go. I've seen it. Job sites that I worked on out in construction, my wife used to come home every day slamming the door. There was some gal over there thought she was better than everybody. And she always, you know what she did? That little devil went to one group and was gossiping about the other group. And then she'd go to this next group of girls over here and was talking about what they were talking about over here, talking about them. And she went from place to place to place, stirring up strife. And my wife would come up every day, slam the door, bawling her eyes out, said, I can't stand her no more. I can't take it. And Jared, you know what I told her one day? I said, you know what you guys ought to do what guys do in construction sites. She said, what's that? I said, after work, go out in the street and go to blows it at one another. And whoever was left standing is the guy that's right. She said, I can't do that. Well, I'm just telling you, that's. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And God said, Mike, that's for you. And I went, thanks. God will bless those who put their trust in Him and not in yourself. You know what the biggest lesson I ever learned in my life? Biggest lesson, greatest lesson I ever learned in my life. At the peak of my pride, God taught me that I cannot trust me. And I don't. Best thing God can do for you. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's when God gets ready to do it, when the day of the Lord comes, guess who it's going to fall on? The proud. I'm almost done. Romans chapter 1 verse 29 lists 23 things that are inside of you. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I could probably say how many of you already by this list have been nailed. You don't raise your hand. Okay, that's... Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, proud and boasters. They're two together, but they are inside the heart of every man. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now let me preach this just for a minute so you can understand where I'm coming from. I think the time for us good Christians who've been around for years to realize that this society is a wicked, immoral, dope-smoking, liquor-drinking, bed-jumping culture and civilization, and we're surrounded by it. And nobody is righteous anymore. If it ever was in America, no one is anymore. I think it's time to wake up. I think it's time to wake up and realize that if we ask God to send sinners in here to be saved, that they're going to come in smelling like all kinds of junk. And they're going to come in looking all kinds of ways that we don't think are appropriate for the house of God. Don't get me wrong. You guys know how I was raised in here. James Waymire did not let me walk in this building without a suit and a tie. And I didn't come in here with a coffee cup, a soda bottle, and candy wrappers. That wasn't allowed. I have a high regard for this place. But if we want lost sinners to come in here, we're going to have guys, big old long ponytails. We're going to have women with tattoos all over their body. They're going to come in smelling like of everything they smoked for the last week. They're going to come in with bloodshot eyes. They're going to come in and having kids all over the county. That's how they're going to come to us. Amen? The last thing in the world that we should be is proud and say, God, thank you. Fact, here we go. Let me get to it. I left it out. I thought I had it. Here's that old boy Jesus said, God, I thank you. I'm not like the publicans and the sinners and the dope smokers and the fornicators. God, I thank you. I'm not like that. Bless God. And here's that old boy comes crawling in. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I told you my testimony. When that electricity was coursing through my body under my house. Remember that, D? And I just knew I was going to die. April 1st, 2006. The prayer that came out of my heart was not, God, I've been good. That wasn't it. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's what I prayed before I was going to pass out and die. That's what you ought to pray every day. You ought to pray that every day that you're alive. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I will say to you, I love you. If you're full of pride today, you're sitting in this room full of pride, I'm going to pray that God will humiliate you. So He'll bring you down. So you'll shut that cocky mouth of yours up. And you'll get in some repentance of some sins that you didn't think you were guilty of. Anybody listening? Same thing. And my prayer for Bethel Church is, if we ever get to the point that we think that we're better than anybody, that God will humiliate this church. And I don't want to see that happen. That's bad. I don't want to see that happen. So let's make sure that we're not like Saul, taking the credit for something we didn't do. Did I say that plain enough to you? I want you to bow your head.